Job has been going, like so many people, through these valleys that are really dark valleys. And a lot of times when you're going through a trial or you're facing situations within your life, sometimes you feel like you're not going to be coming out of that valley. But as we've been talking about Job, you know, way down the road, there's this little hole of light. And we call that hope of light that is coming in his own personal life. And while he's going through these things and his friends have turned against him and have said many things against Job, Job continues to trust in the Lord. But in the middle of this whole situation, here in chapter 28 of the book of Job, if you have your Bibles, something interesting happens. I was kind of blown away when I read it. Because Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It goes way back to the book of Genesis, where he's mentioned. And he now begins to talk about, you know, all these precious metals that are in the earth that nobody has ever seen, but they've been discovered now. And I was thinking how Job had this great wisdom that God had given to him, and yet he was in a time in his life where he felt like everybody had failed him. He lost his children, he lost his properties, he lost his home, he lost everything. His wife even, you know, called upon him to curse God. And yet, as he faced these trials that he was going through, these dark valleys, yet God never abandoned him. And God never abandons us, even though we feel like we've been abandoned. And in his despair, in that place where he felt like he was all alone and nobody was for him, he began to talk about the wisdom of God, how God's wisdom is greater than any stone or any jewel in the world. And yet these stones like, you know, gold and silver and ore and all these things are hidden underneath the earth, which nobody sees it unless you search for it and you find it. So he goes on to talk about these precious metals. Look how he begins the chapter. It's pretty amazing here. Because he's moving forward. And he's in a place of despair. He says, surely there is a mine for silver in a place where gold is refined. I mean, how did he know that? You know, way back there at this particular time. He says, iron is taken from the earth and copper is melted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for in darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open the shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men and they swing to and fro. Imagine that. Here Job is taking this great chapter and he takes us very deep into the earth where brave men go, and actually they're miners. They go into these mines that are, you know, I mean, miles down into the earth. And I guess this is what was happening at that particular time too. He talks about these miners and how they find these precious metals in the earth that God has put there. Like gold and silver, he says ore and smelted and copper and all these things. And yet, notice Job here, as he's talking about that, that at the same time, the word of God is like a deep, you know, mine where we're searching and looking. And when we find the nuggets of the word of God, they're very valuable to us as Christians. And many times when people are facing deep, deep situations, you know, the world can't really give you any peace of mind. But how God always comes through in my life and in the life of people that I have seen stressed out, where you feel like, you know what, I don't think I can make it this time through this thing that I'm facing today, and yet God is with you. And he'll take you to the valley. But imagine how wonderful that is. That even though I'm down and out, because maybe some of you are like that tonight and you've gone through that, and you feel like, wow, I might not be able to come out of this thing in my life. All of a sudden, you know, there's a little bit of bleak light at the end of the tunnel, and you begin to see it even bigger and bigger, and God brings you forth, and he refines your life. You're never the same. As I told you last week, when I went through my real bad time this year, it was just a real, I thought I lost my mind. I thought I would never preach again and teach. Because my mind was kind of wacko. I didn't know what was going on. But as I called out to the Lord, and the Lord heard my prayer, and watching God work through my life and bringing me back to sanity, and yet I knew it was an attack from the devil in my life, because we were filming this documentary and I was just getting ready to go to Vietnam again after 40 some years, you know. The devil came in like a flood, and he tried to discourage me, and he tried to let me know that, hey, you're not going to go, you're not going to do this, and you're going to be insane. And yet when I read the book of Job, where God gave permission to Job, I brought so much comfort to my life. If God is allowing this in my life, then you know what? I'm okay with it, Lord. Whatever you want to do. But Lord, I will never deny you. I don't care how my mind is. I don't ever want to deny your name. And I think that's really of importance, because Job here has gone through really bad situations. And yet, I can tell you by experience tonight that the thing that kept me sane, that really kept me sane, was the Word of God, the Bible, man. Sitting there and going through the Scriptures and remembering the Scriptures that God had given to me. And, you know, when I open my Bible now, during that time that I was going through this year, I got so many things that God spoke to me with. I put dates on it and the day that he gave it to me. And I always go back and reflect on those things that God spoke to me as he brought me to this great valley. Never to forget that. And I think that's the way Job was feeling, because his wife, you know, really did not encourage him. His friends rebuked him, and he was all alone. But yet God was with him. And yet he came to the place in his life where he even thought God had abandoned him. He was so low in his trial. And maybe some of you have been there before, and you know what I'm talking about. But here is Job now, you know, talking about these great riches beneath the earth, like the Word of God, when we search for it and we find it, and it brings healing to my life, and it gives me wisdom and knowledge to know God even in a closer way. Look what he says in verse 5. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it it's turned up as the fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. So he's talking about all these precious stones. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon eye to see it. Why? Because a falcon flies way high up in the air. He's never been beneath the earth. Doesn't see it. The proud lions have not trodden under it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. And then he cuts out channels in the rocks. His eyes see every precious thing. Notice that here. That is, here man makes canals to get down into these mines as they're digging down into the earth. And as they're, you know, bringing the water in and scraping and getting the dirt out into the outside, and as they're tunneling their way into the earth, all of a sudden they'll see sparks in the actual earth, and these are jewels that God has placed there. Amazing how God works. The beauty of God upon this earth, and the way God also in his word brings out these gems that are so amazing in the Word of God, that bring healing to our lives as we read the Word of God. The promises of God that he gives to us in his word, to to believe them and to stand by them. Otherwise, we would have no hope like the world today. The world has no hope in anything. What do? They drink and they take drugs and they commit suicide. But not so for the child of God. Because if God is for me, who can be against me, Paul said. So here he is. And then check this out. He goes on in verse 11. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. So all these things that are hidden in the earth, as they're digging for them and searching for them, all of a sudden, here they are. Here's a diamond. Or here's gold. You see, all these precious stones. And what he's going to tell you now in verses 12 through 19 is you can buy gold, you can buy silver, you can buy precious stones, but guess what you can buy? You can buy wisdom. That is only given by God. Wisdom. And that's more precious than gold and silver. To be wise. To have wisdom. He says in verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? Question. Where can it be found? And where is the place of understanding? I mean, who can obtain wisdom? Who can give it to you? Only God can give you wisdom. He's the only one. And how does wisdom come? Through reading the Bible, studying God's word. He speaks to your heart. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. You see? Nature calls out. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighted for its price. You cannot buy wisdom. I don't care how rich you are. You can't buy it. It's a divine thing God gives. It cannot be valued, notice, in gold or offer or precious oxen or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. The fineness of jewelry means nothing concerning wisdom. Wisdom is the greatest. No mention shall be made of quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. It says a topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued with pure gold. I mean, when you talk about gold, the streets of heaven are going to be made out of gold like nothing, you know? We're going to be walking on the golden streets of heaven, on gold. It's just common to God. No big deal. But for us, it's a big deal. Yet he created all this. And then notice in verses 20 to 28 here, wisdom comes only from God. He says, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way and he knows its place. For he, God, looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. He says, he win an operation of waters by measure when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. That's God. And then God saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And notice, and to men he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Underline that. Amazing. There it is. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord. To fear God. That's the great wisdom of God gives to us in men. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see? It's so cool because as we read the Bible, what does the Bible do? The Word of God gives us insight on how we should live and how to do it and the consequences of good and evil. If we don't obey God's Word, then there are consequences you pay, you know, that you have to reap to what you do. So the Bible gives us the warnings and gives us the steps on how to believe and become a better person in the kingdom of God. That's why we receive Him and we get saved. By faith in Jesus Christ. So here we see that. And then in chapter 29 now, Job looks back at life's joys. Job opens now his defense by saying that he wished he had never ever been born again. Remember in Job chapter 3? I wish I was never born. And yet now he closes his defense by remembering the blessings that he and his family enjoyed while they had them. Chapter 1. All of what God had given to him, daughters and sons, cattle, sheep, money, power, houses, lands. And yet he lost it all. Lost it all as God gave permission to Satan to do that. Imagine that. Now Job reflects upon his past prosperity. He says in verse 1, chapter 29, Job further continues his discourse and says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God was watching over me." Notice that he's saying, you know, I remember when God was watching for me, but now God's not watching any longer. He's bummed. He thinks God's no longer there. He's reflecting on the past, but not looking in the present and what's ahead in the future. You see? And Job was going through a real, real valley. Real valley. And what Job is doing, he looks back and he begins to lament. Because he knew that God had a hold of his hand. And he was serving and loving God. And God was blessing him. And yet in 1 hour he lost everything. Everything was lost. He says, "When his lamp shone upon my head, and when his light I walked through darkness. Just as I was in the days of my prime or my youth, when I was young, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, and when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me." Can you imagine how painful that must have been to Job? To know that at one time, when his little children were growing up, and they became teenagers, they became young adults, and then in one day, poof, they're gone. They're gone. So Job here is reflecting upon his children, his little children, his teenage children, and then his adult children. Amazing how, you know, here he's just blowing my mind totally. Then he says in verse 6, "When my steps were bathed with cream, and the rocks poured out rivers of oil for me." That's when I was rich. Man, I remember having all that prosperity. And look at me now. I have nothing. I mean, what would happen if God took you to nothing? Would you still love God? Would you still serve Him? I don't think none of us could answer that question until it happens to us. Until you lost a child or a grandbaby. You imagine how hard that would be? I mean, it's amazing how God allows us to go through things in life. Why? Because we can then minister to other people in their needs and what they're facing in their own lives. If we never go through it, then we can't minister to people. We have no experience. We don't know what it felt like. We don't know what they were thinking. So here is Job. He says in verse 7, "When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square." Now here what he's telling you is that Job was a what? The only people that sat by the city gates were judges. He was a judge in the city. Remember in Genesis chapter 19, when the angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, who was sitting at the city gates? Remember? Lot. Lot was sitting there making judgment. So here Job tells us that he was a judge in the city. He says, "The young man saw me there, and they hid. And the age arose and stood." The old man had so much respect upon me, they stood up for me in respect. The leaders refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. And when the ear heard, when it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, and the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. Here he's saying, listen, I had power, I had money, and I helped so many people, but where is my help now? You see, he's doubting God. And his friends were no help. So he feels all alone. He's thinking back in the past. "The blessings of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." Notice that. To sing for joy. Job here was highly, highly respected by the people because he always helped the needy people, but now he couldn't even help anybody and he couldn't even help himself. He's totally bankrupt. And then he says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. He says, I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I opposed evil men wherever I found them, he says, literally. I was a father to the poor. I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victims from his teeth. You know, he was active in his community, helping those that were oppressed, those that were being, you know, actually taken by the wicked. Verse 18, then I said, I will die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. Here he's referring to his money and health and everything he lost. He had nothing now. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. That's speaking of his good health that he had fresh within me. Here he's expressing honor, which Job was held upon the people. They held him in honor. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence when my counsel was given. I was an honorable man. People thought I was somebody. And after my words, they did not speak again. And my speech settled on them as dew. And then he says this. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as from the spring rain that came. So here he's reflecting again upon those things that he cherished the most and how people honored him. And he was well known in his community, but now he feels like he's nobody. Nothing's going on in my life. If I mock at them, they did not believe it. And the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. You know, and sometimes that happens when you have it all. I mean, you don't even think about anything else. You know, hey, I'm blessed. Here I am. And all of a sudden, when tragedy comes and things begin to happen, all of a sudden your eyes are open and the devil comes in like a flood and he puts doubt into your minds and heart. And yet we need to trust in the Lord. Chapter 30. Job looks around now at God's judgment here. Notice this. From a delightful past now, Job is suddenly back again in dismay and disappointment. Notice this. He's good at that. We're all good at that. Verse 1. But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. You know, nobody respects me, the young people. They make fun of me. Indeed, what profit is that the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeting late to the wilderness, desolate and waste. Notice that. He now was destitute. So he was actually disrespected socially. Who plucked mallow by the bushes and broom tree's roots from their food? They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in caves of the earth and on the rocks, among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles by the nettle. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land. And now I am their taunting song, yes, I am their byword. Notice that. He speaks here, I mean, in a very, very selfish way of himself. This is what I am. They're making fun of me all the time. And then he says, they abhor me, they hate me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit on my face. When I go by, they spit on me. That's in that culture, it's an insult to spit on somebody. One time I was at the Garden of Gethsemane with a group of people in Jerusalem, and there were two taxi drivers. They were Arabs, and they were arguing with each other, so I knew there was going to be a fight, you know. Arabs are very loud, and they're very boisterous. So I just kind of stood back, and they're talking to each other. All of a sudden, one of the taxi drivers goes, hello, hello, boom, right in the guy's face. Oh, I go, oh, man, here it comes, you know. The guy didn't even pick up his fist. He said, hello, hello, boom, right on him. And they kept doing this back and forth for 15 minutes. I couldn't believe it. I would have killed the guy by that time. But it was amazing, and I learned a big lesson. That's where they're insulting themselves. That's worse than hitting them. When you spit on them. Not, boom, that's the worst. That's what he's saying here. Notice that. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit on my face. Notice that. Because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. They have cast off restraint from me. At my right hand, the rabble arises. They push away my feet and they race against, notice, their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity and they have no helper. Job declares here that his condition, he is blaming God. God, it's your fault. How many times we do that? God, it's your fault. We can't blame God of anything. He's blameless. God is not to be accused. They come as broad breakers under the ruinous storm. They roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. And notice here, he's in pain physically now. From verses 16 to 19, and now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take a hold of me. Can you imagine to be in pain, real pain? I've been in a little pain, but not real pain, man. Imagine what it must be like to be full of sores, boils in your body, completely full, where you can't stand, you can't sit, you can't lie down, you can't do anything because it is painful. And here is Job. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pain takes no rest. You know, as you get older, your bones start hurting, you know, it's crazy. But here his whole body is aching in pain, and he can't sleep. He says, by great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about in my collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. Who's that? God. God, it's your fault. You have done it to me. Where are you, God? Notice here, Job again. Here he's actually abandoning spirituality. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer me. I stand up and yours, and you don't regard me. He's talking to God. God, where are you? How come you're not helping me? Where have you been? But you have become cruel to me. Imagine that now, falsely accusing God. With the strength of your hands, you've opposed me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Surely God would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Here he's opposed socially. How I not wept for him who was in trouble. Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I look for good, evil comes to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. You know, Lord, I mean, I was in the light. You had blessed me. You're totally with me. But where are you now? What's happening, God? And then he says, my heart is in the turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction are confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. Who's going to help me? Who's going to come to my affliction and help me? I am a brother of jackals as a companion of ostriches. He feels all alone. Nobody wants to come to his help. Not even God, he says. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. Can you imagine that? He's going through it. My harp is turned to mourning and my flute to the voice of those who weep. Lord, I can't even sing anymore. I can't even sing anymore. It is so painful. And then Job looks ahead now to God's justice in chapter 31. Notice, this records Job's final defense. The light's coming. Next week you'll see the big light. Here it comes. I have made a covenant with my eyes when then I should look upon a young woman. Notice what Job says here. Job says that he has lived a clean life. He's not pursuing after adultery. He says, I don't even look at a woman that way, God. I keep my eyes straight ahead. For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Lord, if I'm not lusting and I'm not doing anything ill, why do I deserve this? Why am I going through this? Is it not destruction from the wicked and disaster from the workers of iniquity? Does he, God, not see my ways and count all my steps? Job, yes, he does. Wait till you get to chapter 38. If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceive, let me be weighted and noticed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. Job, God knows your integrity. God knows you, who you are. Job here is denying, you know, that God is dealing this honestly, not only with other people, but that he's saying, God, you think that I'm being dishonest with other people, God? I mean, what's the problem here? If my steps have turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door. So here he's denying concerning any adultery in his life. You notice he says, I didn't do that, Lord. Then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment. For what would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of my increase? He's talking now. Now look at secondly here. Now Job, he speaks of his employees. He says, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servants when they complain against me, Lord, I never mistreated my employees. I treated them right. I gave them bonuses. I took care of them. I watched over them. Why is this happening to me when I've done what's right? What then shall I do when God rises up, when he punishes? How then shall I answer him? Did not God, who made me in the womb, make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? And then he talks about his neighbors. Notice, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it. Lord, if I've done anything against my neighbor, you know, in any wicked way, I mean, then show me. Is this why this is happening to me? But from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I got in the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he has not worn with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, Lord, everything that I did it righteously before you. Then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket. If I am evil, Lord God, go ahead and do that. For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. And notice now Job speaks of the worshipers. And notice here, materialism, idolatry, were two of the other sins that Job is denouncing here. If I have made gold my God, my hope, or said to the fine gold, you are my confidence. God, when I had everything, I didn't put my trust in my bank account or my homes or my sheep or goats or anything else I had. My trust was in you, God. Why is this happening to me when I truly trusted you? If I have rejoiced because of my wealth was great and because my hand has gained so much, if I have observed the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. And then look at verse 29. Other sins, Job now says that he was not guilty. That's the sin of greed here. Notice what he says. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil was found in him. Lord, I never did that. Indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. I never said, Lord, you know, this guy that came against me, go ahead and curse him and don't bless him and do this and that. You know, usually what we do against people. I never did that, God. He said, if men of my ten have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? But no sojourner had to lodge in the streets, for I have opened my doors to the travelers. I helped everybody, Lord. I helped the poor. I helped those that came to my house. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam did, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence, I did not go out of the door. And then he says here, notice now, he longs that someone would hear him for his committee of accusers. Notice here, who's listening to my defense? Oh, that I had one to hear me. Who's going to listen to me? If God doesn't listen to me, who's going to listen to me? Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my persecutors had written a book. Job, they have. We're reading it right now. Surely I would carry it out on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. And now Job speaks of his stewards. He says, if my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I had eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, look at God. I took care. I never mistreated my employees. I took care of them. I never had fraud in my life or injustice. I always did what was right. Then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. And now God speaks. Notice through Job in chapter 32. Job's three friends already had given up, you know, on Job. And now Job says, so these three men cease answering Job. Where are they? How come they're not talking anymore? Because he was righteous in his own eyes. And then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel and Buzzai, the family of Ram, who arose against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God here. These were actually the members of an Arab tribe. But Elihu, they were actually Arabs. And he says here, also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. And not because they were years older than he, Elihu, had waited to speak to Job. And then when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. This guy Elihu, he's the youngest of all. He's not part of the three. He's the fourth guy that now is coming, and he's going to speak to Job. Notice Elihu here introduces himself. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzzite, answered and said, I am a young in years, and you are old. Therefore, I was afraid and dare not declare my opinion to you. Imagine a 19-year-old coming to a 60-year-old and trying to tell him what to do. You know, the 60-year-old would say, hey, get thee behind me. You know, what do you know about life? You're just a young man. So here he's talking about this guy. He says, I said, age should speak. Notice that. That's not always true. Because there are some old people that are not wise. And there are some young people that are wise. You see, that's not always true. He says, but there is a spirit in man, verse 8, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Notice again here, he says of Elihu, great men are not always wise, nor do age always understand justice here. The word of God is the one that gives us what? The authority and the wisdom. I can remember Grandma Cobb, Sharon's grandmother, man, one of the wisest women I ever known in my life when it came to the council and giving the word of God to us. Amazing, beautiful woman. Therefore I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. So Elihu's disappointed with the actual three friends, you know. He's disappointed with them. He said, I paid close attention to you guys, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. You had nothing to say to Job. You spoke a lot, but it was all hot wind. You had nothing to say. Imagine this young guy rebuking all these older guys. Lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. Here, Elihu is desiring to speak out now. And then here's Elihu. And I have waited. This is my time now. Because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. For I am full of words, and the Spirit within me compels me. Notice what a tremendous statement this is. The Spirit that within me, God is in me. It's going to speak. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It's already to burst like a new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anybody, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. He said, I'm not going to compromise. I'm coming to speak truth. And now, watch chapter 33 now. God is gracious. He says, now Elihu's request here that Job would listen. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from the upright heart, my lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me, take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will notice my hands be heavy on you. And now Elihu here gives us a summary of Job's charges against God. Notice, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your word saying, I am pure without transgression, I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. You talked about how good you are, Job, but yet, what are we? Sinners. Yet, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, speaking of God. He watches all my paths. Look, is this you are not righteous? I will answer you. For God is greater than men. That is another true statement from Psalm 71:5 here. Who do you contend with him? That's speaking of God. For he, God, does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way and in another, yet man does not perceive it. So here God is speaking things from his word, and yet Job is not listening. In a dream, in a vision, in the night, when the deep sleep falls upon men who are slumbering on their beds. Then God opens the ear of man and seals their instruction. The way God comes through a dream or through somebody talking to you or reading the Bible or whatever it may be, the Word of God. In order to turn man from his deeds and conceal pride from man, he keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain in his bed, with strong pain in many of his bones. And yet Job didn't have Hebrews chapter 12, whoever the Lord loves, he chastens. Remember that. You know, even Christians suffer like wicked men, not because we're wicked, but pains for everyone in this world. He goes on to say, so that his life hates bread and his soul succulent food. He says his flesh wastes away from sight. His bones stick out. His ones were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near to the pit and his life is to the executioner. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show men his uprightness. Yes, Jesus is the mediator. Then he, God, is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. When God heals, this is what happens. He shall pray to God. He, God, delights in him. He, God, shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. And he, God, will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. I love that. How God redeems us. You know, no matter what we're going through, God will redeem us. God will be there next to us. You know, just got to hold on to what God's going to do. Behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man. to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Give ear, O Job, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. Can you imagine how Job must have felt? Here's these young guys rebuking him, telling him, and Job's kind of sitting there. And now, finally, the last chapter here. Notice, God is just. Elihu continues. Elihu further answered and said, you notice here he goes, hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. He's talking to Job through it and his three friends. Notice here, God wants us to bring what? Everything to him. He wants us to be broken vessels, humble, because God chastens people. Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear, you have to have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves, and let us know among ourselves what is good. And then Elihu here is this again discussing with Job his claims about God being unjust. For Job said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Job was mad at God. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable. Though I am without transgression, I had not sinned against God. And look at my body. Look at my pain. Look what I'm going through. What man is like Job who drinks corn like water? Who goes in company with the workers of iniquity? Notice that is Job, and walks with the wicked men. For he, Job, has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. You know, when Job was talking nonsense, he's rebuking him for this. And then Elihu's defend here of God's justice here in impartiality, verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. Notice, God does not do anything wrong, ever. He is always right. For God repays men according to his works, and makes men to find a reward according to his way. God is just, you see. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty perverse justice. And that's true. Who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world? He's God. He's creator, healer of everything. If he should set his heart on it, if he, God, should gather to himself his spirit in his breath, all flesh would perish together and men would return to the dust. God can destroy us at any moment that he wants. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn God who is most just? It is fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked. Yet God is not partial to leaders, nor does God regard the rich man more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. In a moment they die in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand, the righteous and the wicked. We die in the middle of the night, day, whatever. For his eyes are on the ways of men, and he sees all his steps. Wow, that's pretty heavy there. You know, because a lot of times people think, oh, you know what? I can go in the darkness and sit in the darkness. No, God sees everything, everything at all times. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. You cannot hide from God. I don't care what you do. For he, God, needs no further consider a man, that he should go before God in judgment. God breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry. He sets others in their place. Therefore, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as a wicked man in the open sight of others, because they turn back from him. And notice, they would not consider any of his ways. They disobey God. They don't want nothing to do with God. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. They oppress and they depress people. He says, when he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him, whether it is against a nation or men alone? That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offer no more? Notice that. And then teach me what I do not see. If I have sinned against you, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms, just because you disavow it? You must choose, and not I. Therefore speak what you know. Men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job, let us speak without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Notice that here. He's saying that Job was a problem, and that it is his own problem, too big, and he can't solve it. And Job has become a problem to God. Oh, that Job were tried to the uttermost, because his answers are like those of the wicked men. I mean, Job, come on, wake up. Look what you've said against God. And God has been there the whole time with you. And how many times we've done the same way? You know, we speak against God, not knowing all of the facts that are there. And then he says, for he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against who? Against God. Amazing. Well, next week we'll see the full story. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. And Lord God, we thank you so much for this book of Job, Lord. Father, so that we can learn to just really trust in you, Lord God, no matter how dark, Father, the trial may be in our lives. Father, no matter what we're facing today or tomorrow, Lord, help us to trust you, to keep our eyes on the light, Jesus. And Lord God, we ask you for those tonight that are suffering, going through pain, Lord. Those that have been rejected by maybe husband or wives or families, Lord God. Father, for those that love someone, Jesus, in their family. Those that may have cancer, Father. Or Lord, someone that feels all alone in this world, Lord God, we pray for them, Jesus, that you are there for us, Lord. Father, we love you so much. We praise you. We honor you, Jesus. And Lord, we ask you that you continue to speak to our hearts and to lead and guide us, Father, into all truth, Jesus. And just real quickly, as everybody has their eyes closed, everybody's praying, for people that are here tonight that maybe they've never known Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and there might be someone that's backslidden. But the first thing we need to understand is that if we want God to really hear us, we need to be in right relationship with Him. The Bible says that if we're not Christians, if we don't know God, in order for us to know Him, we need to admit, first of all, that we have sinned against God. And that as we have sinned against God, we can repent of our sins by confessing our sins to Him. And then we can depend on Him by faith, putting our trust in Him and asking Him to come into my heart. And He'll come in and sup with you and you with Him. He'll take your sins. He'll cleanse and wash you by His blood. And He'll cast them as far as to the east of the west and bury them in the deepest part of the ocean and never, ever, ever again remember them again. And by the way, He'll give you the assurance of eternal life. And He'll give you the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. That's what Jesus Christ will do for you. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ, we're going to worship. And as we worship, just get up out of your seats, go out to the aisle, and come down here to the front and stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. Lord, we come to you tonight to ask you to forgive us, cleanse us, wash us by your blood, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.